Christian. That was pretty weak. Where have you been all week? Let's try that again. It is the greatest thing in the world to be a Christian.
Amen.
That's much better. Okay, so tonight we get to talk about Jesus, except I forgot to tell you that our grandson made it just perfectly through the surgery this morning, about 8:15 Eastern time. And it took about 45 minutes or so. Tonsils and adenoids, the surgeon said the adenoids were the largest that he had seen in a child because it was obstructing his talking and stuff. And so when we called this afternoon, he answered the phone. He's 6 years old, and he's doing quite well. So thank you for praying for him. We really appreciate that so much. And I want to thank you for the meal that we had today because that was a wonderful thing as well. Now, here we go. What do you say on the last night of a meeting? Oh, by the way, here are copies of here of the PowerPoints. Linda made some more. So here is an honor deal. If you raised your hand last night that you wanted a copy of this, then after church, come up here and get one first. And then if there's any left, somebody else can get them. Raise your hand if you raised your hand last night. All right, let me see where you are. And if you come up here and try to get one of these and you did not say you wanted one last night, it will electrocute you. Okay, so make sure that the people who said they wanted them get them. And then if you want to make some more later, well, then that's quite all right. Okay, so Jesus. Jesus and my life is what we're talking about tonight. And when we talk about Jesus and my life, it sounds kind of strange to somebody, but what I've been trying to do this week is to help us think about a better relationship with Jesus. Remember, some of us who are older, I am officially AARP. I didn't like getting the mail from them at first. I understand, you know, when I was 50 years old, they started sending me this. I wanted to tear up those letters and send them back. It's what I wanted to do because why are you sending me AARP stuff? And then they started sending you stuff and telling you about discounts. So you know what I think right now? I'm thinking, give me the discount and wipe the slobber off my chin. I don't care if I am getting older. I'm just telling you that I am getting older. But I get to. It is quite a privilege to get to teach college students and to watch them change through the years because they certainly have changed through the years. I enjoy that a lot. Except remember one of the things that I said is that to them, establishing a relationship with Jesus, unfortunately, sometimes trumps whether or not you do or do not use a piano, or you do or do not have a woman preaching, or you do or do not fill in the blank. That's why they go to different churches. Often it's not because they're trying to say something bad to their mama and daddy, but it's often because they say, you know, I'm tired of that two songs and a prayer and another song stuff. You know, and then a 30-minute sermon if you're lucky, and then a 7-minute Lord's Supper, and then a closing song, closing prayer, and then boom, you're out in 59 minutes, beat everybody to the steakhouse. Okay, and so they're saying, I'm tired of that. And they're saying, I want to go to a place where I can feel that I'm building a relationship with Jesus. Well, my first reaction to that is, well, get over it, you know, because that's what my mother and daddy would have told me. Just get over it and sit there like you're interested until maybe you will get interested. But the building of the relationship with Jesus is more important to them than any other doctrinal matter. Therefore, let me tell you what's going to happen. If a kid leaves the Church of Christ, he's going to go to a place where he feels that he can have connections with at least 4 or 5 people in the congregation and where he feels like he can build a relationship with God and with Christ and or the Holy Spirit. I'm going to tell you I don't fully understand that because they don't necessarily have the same respect for doing things as the Bible says maybe as others. But I tell you what they are trying to do. They are trying to build a relationship with Jesus. So many of them are. And they want to go to a place, whoever it is that offers that. It might be 300 yards down the street. It might be 10 minutes in another direction. But let me tell you that if you don't pay attention to relationships, then you won't get the 19 to 34-year-olds. Because generally speaking, they want to build a relationship with Jesus. Now, we can deny that if we want to and say, no, I'm going to keep on doing that. You know what the definition of insanity is? Okay, all right, I'm going to keep on doing this until it works again. Now, we're averaging less than 12 baptisms per congregation of the Church of Christ a year. We have had 2 million members about since 1965. A lot of that comes from research at Abilene and at Harding and in other places where people have looked at those numbers and saying, okay, why are we staying on about 1.7 million, 1.8 million, 2.1 million, 1.9 million? As far back as you can go, at least to the middle 60s, it has been that way. Now, I'm not saying that I don't love the 2 million members that we have. I love the 2 million members that we have. But what are we doing to reach out into the community and try to understand what it is they want? You say, well, okay, I don't care what they want because we are going to do what we are going to do. All right, there's 3 ways you can approach a changing culture. Are you ready for this? I don't even have this on a slide. Okay, this is free. All right, so number one, you can say to yourself, I'm going to isolate myself from the culture because the culture will never influence the Lord's church. Now, you might say that if you want to, but I bet you will not find it to be true. Because somebody is going to try to say, well, what about this? And what about this? And what about this? All right, so whenever you look at those things, you say, that's number one. That's called isolationism. It's also called cultural overhang. It's also called suicide for the church. If you choose to ignore that things are happening, then those of us who have white hair, purple hair, and little hair are going to be the only ones that are left until finally the church is going to dwindle. You know, you're going to say, ah, but the gates of hell shall not prevail against the kingdom. And I'm going to say, you're right about that. But it doesn't mean that congregations at local levels will not suffer if they choose not to recognize something that is obvious. Because even Pepsi and Coke and Mickey D's recognizes that this generation is weird. I mean, they're different. The millennials, the generation next, the generation X, the homelanders, they're sometimes called. They're weird. So you know what McDonald's does? They start serving breakfast all day long. Can you believe it? Why? Well, because the millennials wanted it. And they dropped out of the top 10 favorite restaurants in that age group. And they got concerned about it. And so there they are making breakfast all day long. Now, this is heresy, what I'm about to say to you. Not only this, they are introducing curly fries. Yes, they are. They're introducing curly fries because that age group wants it and they're paying attention. Anheuser-Busch is paying attention. Everybody else that's marketing is paying attention. But we choose to say, well, it's not going to happen to us because we're going to keep on doing the same thing until eventually, like I said earlier, double knit's going to come back in. Number two, syncretism is the second approach you could take toward culture. And here's where you will sell anything, any value that you have, to fill the church building. Whatever it is, nothing is sacred. You want us to change the Lord's Supper? We will. I'm thinking of a sermon. Paul and I have talked about this already, of a guy who said that it was his intention to introduce the instrument of the churches of Christ because while he was preaching in another sermon, the Holy Spirit spoke to him and told him that he was going to do it. And then he found some research, he thinks, where it's okay to partake of the Lord's Supper on Saturday night. And therefore, they started offering the Lord's Supper on Saturday night. And then they have this bang-up orchestra. I'm not talking about a piano. I'm talking about plexiglass drummer. You know, in plexiglass, I mean, he's not made out of plexiglass. Okay, but you know, there's that, you know, shield there because, man, he's beating away the drums. And then there's the synthesizers. And then there's the electric guitar and the bass guitar and all that kind of stuff. We're not talking about introducing the piano. We're talking about flat-out rock music. And you say, well, why would somebody do that? Well, because if you offer an instrumental service and an a cappella service, you are shooting with a bigger shotgun. And you can just, boom, just get a lot of people there because there is nothing apparently to you that you're not willing to compromise if it means getting people to the church building. Now, what's that called? Syncretism. like oil, trying to get together oil and water. What's the third one? I'm sorry this word is so big, but this word is contextualization. And that's the middle view. And what's the middle view? The middle view is this. I don't want to change anything that's essential to the identity of the church. Did you hear me say that? I don't want to change anything that's essential to the identity of the church. But if I need to change methods in order to reach people for Christ, that sounds to me like 1 Corinthians 9:19. I will do all things to all men in order that by any means I may serve some. And besides that, you know what I started doing? I got challenged to do this by a guy that I don't even like, and I wasn't even appreciating everything that he was saying. But what he said was, if you're preaching, go back and look at your sermons and see how many of them are from the Gospels. How many are you preaching from the Gospels? How many are you preaching from what Jesus said or is related to something that Jesus said? And I looked and I found out that Paul was my friend. Not this one, although he is. Paul the Apostle. Paul the Apostle was my friend. Why? I like to preach from those 13 books of the New Testament. And I don't necessarily like the Old Testament. Therefore, I intentionally said, if I am going to help them to try to understand more about Jesus, then I'm going to look to see if I need to be preaching some more sermons about Jesus. I also call it the Joyce test. You know, she sometimes is my critique of my sermons, intentionally or unintentionally. Okay, and she will critique my sermons for me. And so I preached a real good sermon at Campbell Street one time, and I thought I had lathered and preached all everywhere, and there's nobody that could be unhappy with that because I had gone into the Greek, the little Greek dude that owns a delicatessen. I had gone into Greek, and I'd gone a little bit into Hebrew, and I had done that kind of stuff, and man, I had revealed, you know, the exegesis of a tough passage. So I said to Joyce this time, this is a bad move, I said to her this time, what'd you think of that lesson? She said, it was all right, which basically means, well, that stunk. Okay, well, okay, why, you know, are you saying I spent so much time on that lesson? And she said, it didn't help me to make it through this next week. I need something to help me through this next week. So that has become the Joyce test. And after I've looked at a sermon, I'll say to myself, okay, do these sermons about Jesus help anybody with their lives? Do they help you make it through tough circumstances on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday? Is there a reason why I'm preaching this sermon? And what reason is it that I'm preaching this sermon? Well, because I'm scheduled to preach. And because I want to preach through the Bible or whatever. I'm not saying that's the bad thing to preach through the Bible, but you better find some way to link it to people. It is not about the building, and it's not necessarily about, well, we want to be the sound doctrine and that sort of thing. Okay, and I'm not opposed to sound doctrine as long as you understand what that means, healthy instruction. And it does not mean that I'm righter than every street within 5 miles of me. It does not mean that. It does mean I'm giving the healthy instruction that Jesus gave. And therefore, I try to look at it that way. So if Jesus is going to be a part of your life, it seems to me that we're going to have to focus on him some more. Now, I didn't say that I preach all the time from the Gospels. I do not do that because I understand there is a whole balanced diet thing there going on in Acts chapter 20, the whole counsel of God. I understand that. But I also understand that whenever you're preaching and focusing on Jesus and love and other things, of course you don't avoid doctrine because love itself is a doctrine. But what you do is that you help people to make it through next week. So as we talk about this, this is our last lesson, Jesus and my life. And tonight is Jesus and my salvation. A little boy was misbehaving in school. And so his mother was called, and he's there in front of the school teacher. And she said, you know, your son's been misbehaving. And she said, surely it can't be my son. And then she said to the teacher, if you'll just jerk up the student that's sitting next to him and spank him, my son will catch on. You see, it's never us. It's always somebody else. Well, this is not about the person next to you. This is about you. This is Jesus and your salvation, and this is not your mother or your grandmother, your daddy or your granddaddy, or the most godly person that you've ever known in your whole life. This is about you, and it is about me. It's my salvation. That's the important thing, and it gets very personal rather than just, you know, you're using a rifle rather than a shotgun. You're zeroing in and you're saying here, this is my salvation we're talking about, and I want to know how Jesus is going to be with me to help me. And so here are three words. All right, the three words that I'm going to give you in just a minute are the 3 points of the sermon. Number one is the word justification. Number two is the word sanctification. And number three is the word glorification. Why? Because these represent, for a Christian, my past and my present and my future. And Jesus is there already. Jesus is there because, as I was talking about today at lunch, part of the smart thing that you can do about life is try to figure out how your story can blend into God's story. Now, God's got this story that He planned for us before the ages began. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 20, but some of us may be walking either parallel to Him or away from Him, but we are not walking toward Him, and He's not a part of our life. Or He was. Maybe when you were baptized, you were optimistic and you said, this is great. This is wonderful. In the Church of the Christ, that'd be 12 and a half years old. So if you were baptized at the average age of 12 and a half, you think, man, I got this thing knocked. Except you hadn't been a teenager in high school yet, where 80% of the kids drink, most of the kids swear and cuss, and about 55 or 60% of the seniors have already tried something, some drug that's harder than alcohol, and about 50% of them have already had sex by the time they are a senior in high school. That's the world they're walking into. Now, it is true that the birth rate among teenagers has gone down some last year, and this year it appears to be going down some. But that doesn't mean it's going to be a cakewalk for you. Because when you go to high school, it's going to be tough. You see, sin is our greatest dilemma. Redemption means to buy back. We had a guy come to chapel at Fried Hardman one time, and he talked about how they had baptized more than 200 people that year. And he said, well, we're in the recycling business. We recycle souls. Do you remember seeing people go along the highway with a stick with a nail at the end of it? And what are they doing? They're picking up aluminum cans. And then they're taking them to the recycling center where they will be washed and cleansed and then remolded into something else. And he says, that's what we try to do with people. Sometimes we try not to follow the ambulance too close, but when the ambulance is in our town, we go and ask those people if there's something that we can do to help. When there's a burnout and somebody's lost their house, while some people in the community even say that we beat, you know, the fire department there. And that's how they baptize 200 people a year because they were in the, they find people who are discarded by the side of the road. And they bring them to Jesus, and Jesus recycles them by cleansing them of their sins, and they are reformed in His image. Does that sound familiar to you? That's called Christianity. That's where we were. We were at one time the refuse by the side of the road. And somebody set up a Bible study with so many of us. And somebody took the time to teach us about Jesus. And somebody told us that Jesus needed to be in our lives. So what is justification? Just as if I had not sinned. It's an old preacher trick, and I didn't make it up. I don't even know where it came from. But if you don't know what justification means in your past, it means just as if I had not sinned. Let me tell you what Joyce and I have lived to see. We've lived to see some beautiful things, but here's one of them. The first mortgage on our house is paid off. You know, it took us 32 years, but we paid off that rascal. That's justification. Paid in full. Means you never have to worry about paying off the first mortgage on your house again because that debt has been paid. You see, I had a debt I could not pay, and he paid a debt that he didn't even know. I needed somebody to wash my sins away. That's justification. Romans 5 and verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so, that word means that in the past, have you been recycled? Have you been redeemed? There was a song that I used to love, I've Been Redeemed. Y'all ever heard that song before? Okay, it's a great old song. I remember one time a preacher in a tent meeting was preaching along, and he got so fired up, you know, singing that song that he put his fist right through the blackboard. You know, and I'm thinking, wow, man, he really wants you to be redeemed. And I want you to be redeemed too. I want you to be justified so that God will look at your sins and say, paid in full. What happened to the thingy there, guys? Okay, that's all right. Okay, and so the first word is justification. Well, thank you, but got to be nice to the IT people. Okay, so in Romans 4:25, justification is a one-time thing. The first place where I ever preached, this woman came forward to be baptized in the very first sermon. I thought I was N.B. Hardiman. I thought I was going to be just a great preacher because the first time I'd preached, this woman came forward to be baptized. I baptized her. I did not drown her. And everything went well. She was in her 70s. Everything went well. And then one of the elders' wives said after church, yes, she's baptized for every new preacher who comes here. And then I thought, oh, well, okay. Now, what was her deal? Well, it could have been that she might have been a half bubble off plum, if y'all know what that means. Okay, it could very well be that that was an issue. But what she felt is that her baptism needed to be done continually in order to keep on washing her sins away. But she didn't understand that justification is a one-time thing. You don't have to go through this again. This is what you should have done in your past. In your past, you should have accepted the grace of Jesus, and you should have been baptized in water for the forgiveness of your sins. You should have done that to be justified. And then Jesus came into your life. Because you were baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, but in Acts 2:38, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. So Jesus came into your life when you were baptized, and if you can stand this thought, every time you think of something in the past that is still bothering you, if you can remember that God has taken that on His big shoulders, if you repented of it, and He is strong enough to remember your sins and iniquities against you no more. So why should you worry? I've had people talk to me that were so mad at their father and mother. One guy was so mad at his daddy. He just was hanging on to it and hanging on to it and hanging on to it. And his daddy was dead. But he still couldn't get over the bad stuff that his daddy had done. Now, I'm not recommending this, and it might be against some cemetery regulations, I don't know. But I had him to write a letter to his father and take it to the cemetery and read it to his dad and leave it right there on his tombstone. And when you leave it, I want you to leave it. It's been justified. So your mother wasn't perfect. So your father wasn't perfect. So somebody bullied you. Somebody mistreated you. Leave it in the past. If you have been justified, leave it where it belongs. Number two. So, what's he doing for me presently? You might say, well, he's made a long-winded preacher out of you. Okay, what's he doing for you presently? It's called sanctification. Sanctification is where you're in the process of being set apart for the service of God, and it is a continual process, so it's not like a one-time thing. In Romans chapter 4 and Romans chapter 5, referred to also in Romans 6, verses 1 through 4, it is not a one-time thing, but it is a continual thing. Like the difference in huh and It's continual. Well, how can you be sanctified? Well, I'm trying to find new ways that I can serve God. I'm trying to do the service of God better. The way that I'm now doing it, I'm trying to be sanctified. When my mother died, she left not a lot of things. My mother and dad didn't have a lot. But she left an iron skillet. Do you know how hard it is to get an iron skillet where it will do what it's supposed to do when you put cornbread in it? She sanctified that skillet. I don't know how many layers of grease it had on it. I just know that one that you buy at Walmart is not worth a nickel until you make sure that there is some grease in that skillet, burned on somehow or another. And so my wife Joyce wanted the skillet. It had seen a lot of activity because it had been set apart for a special purpose. Every time my mother made cornbread, she died at age 82. Now, that skillet has been sanctified. It doesn't mean that it's made holy. It doesn't mean that it's sacred. It does mean that it was set apart for a certain purpose. And that's you. What's Jesus now doing in your life? I'm not real sure if you've heard that enough from the pulpit. And that is, what is Jesus helping you do right now? I'm not asking about miracles. I'm not asking about miraculous visions. I'm not asking about Jesus speaking to you in your ear or any of that kind of stuff. I am saying, if I ask you right now, what blessing have you been brought by God or by Jesus or by the Holy Spirit in the last 10 days? Am I supposed to ask that question? You bet. You want to know why? That's sanctification. I believe that when students who are in the Lord lose their contact with the idea that Jesus is now alive and well in our lives, they are subject to apostasy. But whenever, every day, you confess Christ, every day you confess Christ. I'm not like the old guy who'd been married for 35 years and never said I love you to his wife. And you probably know this story, but I still need to hear it myself. And so he said to his wife, I told you 35 years ago that I loved you. If I ever change my mind, I'll let you know. Okay, so here's the deal with that. Did you confess Christ this week? I'm not talking about this. You see, of the believe, repent, confess, and be baptized stuff, here, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized, you keep on doing that other stuff your whole Christian life. You keep on hearing the voice of the Lord by studying Scripture. You keep on believing as part of your life. You keep on repenting of things, stupid things that you do that are contrary to the will of God. You keep on confessing Him, and baptism is the only one that you don't continue the rest of your Christian life. 4 out of 5 continue. Only baptism has to be done one time. So I hear guys sometimes badmouthing their wives at work. And I call this, you know, pity parties, also called brain damage. Whenever you badmouth your wife, then it goes down into your heart. And you're indicating to others how you really feel about your spouse. And that ain't helping anybody. Why? Because if indeed she is that stupid, do remember that she married you. Well, then why in the world would you be treating her that way among your friends? But if you confess her, that's my wife. If you can, you know, it's kind of like, I think the Texas motto, is this right, Paul? Come and get it, or something like that. Which basically means, you think you're man enough to say bad stuff about my wife? Then just come here and say it to my face, and we'll talk about that. You confess her every day, and that's a day that you don't divorce. You stop confessing her, and that means you're subject to divorce. You'll be in the courts. There'll be a custody battle. Somebody will be deciding how long you can see each child and under what circumstances, because it gets ugly. It could have been avoided if you would continue the sanctifying process of having Jesus in your life. If you could do that. It's a journey. It's not something that is a one-time place where you say, like, well, yeah, I've been to Pearl Harbor. Okay, well, fine. But what are you going to do with your life? And then that third word. That word is glorification. It's also in Romans. In Romans chapter 7, Paul talks about it in verse 20. He also talks about it in Romans chapter 8. And that is glorification. Now, if you're young, you probably think that you're invincible, you're bulletproof, you're made out of Teflon, and nothing can hurt you. But if you are mature enough, you come to understand that there's a day that you really want to be glorified with the Lord Jesus Christ, that you want to meet Him in the air. I wish, Jason, you hadn't sung some of those songs like Jesus Hold My Hand, sung at my sister's funeral. I didn't ask him to sing that. Kind of wish she hadn't. She died at age 54 of a rare form of cancer. She had symptoms for 33 days before she died. Renal cell carcinoma advanced, had one smart doctor with a lot of initials after his name say that she might have had as many as 150 tumors, including her brain and her lungs and other places. She finally slipped into a coma, which was a good thing, but I didn't want to give that up because I got one sister and no brothers. I didn't want to give that up because where I grew up, she was an alto, and she sang, "Jesus, Hold My Hand." What I'm saying is the only hope that you have of seeing your loved ones again who have passed on is that you understand that it will happen when you are glorified, and you will see your mother or your father or your sister or whomever else again if they die in the Lord, faithfully in the Lord, Revelation 14, 13. You're going to meet them in the air, and boy, what a reunion that's going to be. What singing that's going to be. Sometimes I miss not being able to ask my mother and my father something. You'll be looking through a box of pictures, and you have some idea that this is a picture that's significant, maybe somebody in your family. There's nobody you can call anymore to find out who that is in that picture. So, what I'm saying is this. If you die outside the Lord, you give up your opportunity to be reunited with your loved ones. Oh, you can forget the hell thing for a minute. Nah, that's not going to be fun either. But what I say is this. Separation from your loved ones and from God would be enough torment if that fire thing wasn't there. By the way, it is there. but being separated from your family. Right now, if you had 30 minutes before a massive earthquake or some other cataclysm, before it wiped us all out, how would you spend that 30 minutes? I bet your cell phones would be lit up. Never heard a guy who was dying say, "I'm so sorry that I spent so much time in my job." Or, "Sorry, I wish I had spent more time in my job." I've heard the opposite many times. "I just wished I had spent more time at the office." "Well, I just wish that I had not spent so much time with my family because my family's too hard to get along with." You got 30 minutes. And what are you going to do? There was such a story as that. Because if you're flying at 40,000 feet and an engine goes out, it's very possible, like a Japanese airliner that I'm thinking of, that you would have 30 minutes before you crashed. In the wreckage was found some letters that people were writing to their family. That's not going to be necessary, however, for you. If you are, 1 John chapter 1, walking in the light as he is in the light. Remember last night, that does not mean perfection, it means faithful. "I'm not a perfect husband, but I'm faithful to this woman. And I'm not going to say anything about whether or not she's a perfect wife, because I think she is, but I ain't going to talk about that right now. I'm not perfect, and none of us is. God doesn't want your perfection. He already has perfection. He wants your faithfulness. He wants you to be there for people in your family to help them on the road to heaven. He wants you to help others along the way." I'll close with this little story. We saw this. I got three daughters who've run a half marathon. And one of them was running a half marathon in Nashville, and we were there. There were between 33 and 34,000 runners running in Music City. We were there and saw most of them. And some of them dressed goofy. And some of them go across the finish line. By the way, the regular marathoners are running 26 miles and a little under 3 hours. But then those that are just glad to get across the 13.1-mile mark, sometimes they're wearing tutus, and sometimes, you know, they're wearing a mask, and sometimes, you know, they just want to make it a little light event. But this guy that came around the corner was tall and blonde-headed and was wearing apparel that looked like standard running apparel, and he comes across around the last turn, and literally you could see the finish line about to the end of the auditorium, and he just collapsed. He couldn't do it anymore. It was a hotter day than was expected. It was 80 degrees. Runners do not like to run when it's 80 degrees or above. He just collapsed. And so about six people stopped what they were doing, and they helped him up. We saw this. They picked him up, and they helped him across the finish line. And I was thinking, that ought to be the church right there. That ought to be the church. Because we don't want anybody here to be lost. And if I stumble, I want you to help to pick me up. And if you stumble, I hope we'll help you. Because Jesus should be a part of our past and our present, and then in the future when we are glorified. Now sometimes giving the plan of salvation doesn't exactly fit into the sermon, especially when you have already talked about it, about justification means faith, repentance, and confession and baptism. So I'm not going to give the invitation again, but I'm going to say to you, do you believe that you are walking with Jesus right now? And if so, help somebody else to do it. On the other hand, if you really believe that you need help, prayers, then why don't you come while we stand and sing?